Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of verses 10 through 19. 10 through 19, we'll not reread that section because of its length. So I ask that you pay special attention to those verses as we read the chapter together. The Word of God at Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now beginning with verse 10, the text for tonight. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word. The friendships of the young people of the church are a matter of great concern. Certainly, they are a matter of great concern to the parents of the church. Covenant parents are extremely concerned as regards the friendship of their sons and of their daughters. The matter of the friendships of the young people are a grave concern to the office bearers of the church, the pastor and the elders. And the pastor and the elders ought to inquire of the young people as regards their friendships, inquire of them, especially on family visitation. And certainly the matter of the friendships of the young people ought to be a matter of great concern to us all, to every member of the congregation who has a concern for the congregation and the future of the congregation. The friendships of the young people are a matter of great concern to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and who exercises His will in the church. Again and again, this matter of the friendships of the young people of the church comes up in Scripture. And the Lord Christ makes known in Scripture clearly what is His will in this matter. His servant, James, writes in James 4, verse 4, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And adds the warning, whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That is, with an unbeliever. And in the book of Proverbs, there are many warnings as regards the friendship of the young people. In Proverbs, a godly parent, a father who is the head of his covenant home, but it is implied his wife, who is one with him, instructs their sons and instruct their daughters in the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord has much to do with the friendships of covenant youth. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, the writer of the book of Proverbs says that a companion of fools, a friend of fools, shall be destroyed. And in Proverbs 28, verse 7, he writes that he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father and his mother. One very strong warning on this subject of the friendships of the young people comes out in our text tonight. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19. This matter is significant. The passage is significant by its placement in the book of Proverbs. At the head of the book of Proverbs, as the first matter to which this godly father turns his attention, of greatest importance in relationship to all the other instruction that belongs to the book of Proverbs, is this matter of the friendship of his son and the friendship of his daughter. That indicates to us the importance of this matter. In a way, what this indicates to us is that all of the rest of the instruction in the book of Proverbs is fruitless, is in vain, if the son or the daughter to whom this instruction comes is a friend of unbelievers. What is implied then is that apart from the intervening grace of God, all of this instruction is vain, because inevitably the unbelieving friends are going to turn the children of the covenant away from God, away from Christ, away from the truth of his word. And so, the very first subject to which he turns his attention is the subject of the friendships of the covenant young people. And it is to that that we turn our attention together tonight. I call your attention to the text under the theme, A Warning Against Friendship with Unbelievers. Let's notice together, first of all, the warning. The warning. Secondly, the reasons. The reasons for this sharp warning. And then thirdly, the calling, the implied positive calling that comes to the children and to the young people of the church. The passage concerns friendship. The passage has to do with the instruction that we believers are called to give to our children and young people as regards friendship. In the passage, a believing father sits down with his son and gives that son clear instruction as regards friendship. That the passage concerns friendship is plain. That's plain, first of all, from what we read in the first two verses of the text, verses 10 and 11. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What is that enticement? What is that temptation that these sinners set before the son of this believing father if they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us together lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily. Let us lurk privily together for the innocent without cause. That's the enticement. Come with us. Join us. Be one with us. Be our friend. That's verse 15. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Join us. Be friends with us. Cast in thy lot with us. We will have one cause, one purse. And that's verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. That warning implies that these unbelievers are enticing this son of the covenant to walk in the way with them and to put your foot on their path, to walk in their way as their friend. The passage is a sharp warning against friendship with these unbelievers. The passage describes these unbelievers as robbers and murderers. Robbers and murderers. That's verses 11 through 13. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, to shed blood. That's murder. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. That's murder. They're going to put these people for whom they are laying wait in the grave. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And that's because they are determined to take their houses. That is, to murder them. That's verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And again, verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. They are determined, are these unbelievers, on murder and on theft. We ought not to misunderstand the application of the text. We ought not to suppose that this believing father is concerned that his son become friends with those who are out and out robbers and murderers. That he's concerned that his son become a friend of gangsters, become a member of some gang. That's there. But we misunderstand the passage if that's the only application that we make of it. The passage, in fact, applies to all friendship with unbelievers. Unbelievers of every stripe. Unbelievers who, although they live outwardly good lives, we would say, are decent citizens, are kind, and are good neighbors for all of that are unbelievers. Do not confess God to be God. Do not confess His Son, Jesus Christ, to be Lord and Savior. Unbelievers of every description. Solomon uses in the text the most extreme example. And by using the most extreme example, he means to include in the text every other form. The text is much like the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment forbids adultery. The wording of the commandment, the language of the commandment, forbids the grossest form of disobedience, sexual sin by those who are married. But we know very well that the seventh commandment does not only apply to those who are married, to that grossest form of disobedience. We understand the seventh commandment to apply to every form of disobedience to God's command that we live sexually pure lives, whether we are single or whether we are married. Forbids not only the outward act, but even the lust in our hearts. Not only the gross disobedience that every one can see, but even disobedience to the command that only a very few are able to have knowledge of. In a similar way, you must understand the admonition of our text tonight. Solomon uses the grossest form of disobedience, unbelievers who are murderers and who are thieves, in order to include all unbelievers. But that these unbelievers are described by Solomon as murderers and as thieves brings out the fundamental principle of the lives of these unbelievers. The fundamental principle that governs the life of every unbeliever, even those unbelievers who outwardly live decent and respectable lives. First, by these examples, Solomon underscores the fundamental principle of the life of every unbeliever, which is disobedience to God and a refusal to live for the glory of God. That describes every unbeliever. He will not live for the glory of God. He will not submit himself to God's will for him. He will not regard God's commandments as the rule and standard for his life. He refuses to honor God by obeying the will of God. Second, by these examples, Solomon underscores the fact that every unbeliever lives for himself. For himself. Not only does he refuse to give God the glory, and not only does he refuse to submit himself to the will of God for his life, but he lives for himself. And woe to anybody who gets in his way. And third, it is true of every unbeliever that he lives for this life. For himself, but for himself in this life. For the pleasures and for the treasures of this life. He has no regard for the life hereafter. This is the man now. This is the young person who says to the young man, to the young woman of the congregation, come with me. Cast in your lot with us. We will have one purse. We will have a common cause with all unbelievers now. The young people of the church are forbidden fellowship. That's verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This is a timely warning, for the danger is real that the young people of the congregation do this. The danger is real that the young people of the church yield to this temptation of the devil and make common cause, become friends with unbelievers. This danger arises out of the unavoidable contact that the young people of the church have with unbelievers, have with the world. That's presupposed in the text. It is presupposed in the text that the church lives in the midst of the world. That's the life to which God calls his people. It isn't the life of physical separation and withdrawal. It isn't the life of world flight, of establishing our own little community, interacting only with ourselves, shunning any interaction and any contact with the world. Then there wouldn't be any need for the exhortation of our text. That I find to be a temptation. The older that I become, the greater that temptation. Oh, there's a temptation to worldliness. But there's also a real temptation. There's a ditch on either side here of the straight and narrow way that leads into the kingdom. Worldliness, but there's also the real temptation to world flight. Like the Amish, setting up our own little communities. But it is exactly because that is not the life and lifestyle to which God calls his people and calls you young people of the church. It is exactly because it is his will that we live in the midst of the world, although not of the world, that there arises the need for the admonition of our text. That unbelieving person may be a relative, even a close relative, who denies the faith, forsakes God and Christ in the church, and lives in disobedience to God's commandments. That unbeliever may be a neighbor, as I said, even a decent neighbor. That unbeliever may be a co-worker. He works with you in the factory or on the construction site. That unbeliever may be a business acquaintance, a client. That unbeliever may be a classmate at school, at university. There is a danger here, particularly for those young people, for the young people who are in college. There is not only the danger of bad instruction, but there is also the danger at university of making bad acquaintances. There is the danger of the whole life and lifestyle on campus. There is the real temptation to become a part of that lifestyle, the lifestyle that the vast majority of young people in the colleges live in. The sexual immorality, the alcohol, and the drugs. What is true, and what was true in the days of the Reformation is that much more true of the universities in our day. Martin Luther said of the universities in his day that he feared that they were broad roads to hell. And he wasn't disparaging higher education. Not at all. We do not disparage higher education. We encourage our young people to be educated. But he was looking at the reality of the situation as we are looking at the reality of the situation today. The universities can be broad roads to hell. Our young people must be warned. Our young people must be on their guard. Our young people must be aware of the reality of the situation. There is a danger of friendship with unbelievers to those young people of the church who leave home in order to live independently, to live either by themselves in an apartment, let us say, or to live with other young people. Out from under the supervision of their parents. I am not saying that it is necessarily wrong for the older young people to do this. That there may very well come a time when the young person, the older young person, decides that he will buy a home or she will buy a condo or whatever else. But then the purpose of doing that is not to get out from under the supervision of their parents. Nothing wrong with that. But there is a danger for the young people who leave the covenant home and who leave the covenant home exactly in order to get out from under their parents' supervision. This danger of friendship with unbelievers is another reason why we ought to send our children to the good Christian schools, and why we ought not to send our children to the public schools or even the other Christian schools. It isn't only the godly instruction, but it is the life and lifestyle, and it is the power of the example of the teachers and the other children and young people. Which is not to say that our children and our young people always conduct themselves as they ought, our angels at school. Which is not to say that parents countenance the misbehavior of their children. Not at all. But it is to say that God works His sanctifying work in our children and in our Christian school teachers. And by the power of that sanctifying influence, also instructs our children and young people. Included in the warning against friendship with unbelievers is the warning that our young people stay away from the places, the haunts of the young people of this world. You stay away from the bars. You don't frequent the pool halls and the dance floors and the movie theaters and the video arcades and all of the other places where you know very well the unbelieving young people of this world are going to be. Included is a warning here as regards the music of this world. One of the outstanding purposes of that ungodly music is to entice you to the life and lifestyle of the unbelievers who produce that music. The young people of the church ought not to listen to that music. I am convinced by my experience in the pastorate that there is an influence on the young people of the church. Such an influence as later comes out, as in after they are married and after they have had children, that threatens their marriage and threatens their covenant home. The music that they listen to for years and years and years. Turn it off. Don't listen to that music, young people. And certainly included in the warning of the text is the warning that the young people of the church do not date the young people of this world. I am not saying that God does not use the power of your witness to bring unbelievers into the church. He does. That may very well happen. God may use you in that way. But then they are not unbelievers, but they are believers. You be absolutely sure of that before you establish a relationship of friendship with them. You be absolutely sure of that before you actually date them, that there is a spiritual interest on the part of this person, that they are interested not merely in you, but in the God and in the Christ whom you serve. There are good and necessary reasons why the young people of the church must be warned against friendship with unbelievers. What are these reasons? First of all, the consequence of friendship with unbelievers is disastrous for the Christian young person. Disastrous in nearly every instance. Disastrous apart from the intervening grace of God. Inevitably, there is a corrupting of the believer, the one who professes to be a believer. The influence over him or over her of the bad example of the unbeliever. That's the way it works. Invariably, that is the way it works. The unbeliever is not influenced by the believer, but invariably, the unbeliever influences the believer. And inevitably, the results of that influence are disastrous. The results of that influence are that they are led away from God and the worship of God. They're led away from the truth of God and the Word of God. They're led away from God's good commandments. And they're led away from the church of God. And this is the goal. This is the goal of the unbeliever. And if this is not consciously the goal of the unbeliever, this is the goal of the devil, who is using the unbeliever to carry out his evil purposes. That's implied in our passage. Come with us. Join us. Be one with us. One with us in our despising of God's commandments. One with us in our forsaking of the worship of God. One with us in making this life and the pleasures and treasures of this life the most important thing in our lives. One with us in making sure that nobody gets in our way, that we have what we want. History and experience bear out the truth of this. Think of the disastrous consequences for the children of Israel on account of their making friendships with the ungodly Canaanites. Think of the disastrous results in the life of a believer like Samson on account of his establishing friendship with ungodly Philistines, an ungodly Philistine woman in particular. Think of the disastrous consequences in the life of Lot. Disastrous consequences that were ruinous to his whole family on account of his determination to cast in his lot with the ungodly. Think of the results for Solomon himself, who was inspired to write this word of God. Out of his own experience, he knew the disastrous consequences of friendships with the ungodly, of marrying heathen wives. They led him away from the true worship of God. That first, the disastrous consequences for the young person himself or herself. Secondly, the young people of the church are warned against friendship with unbelievers because such friendships bring down upon them the judgment of God. Young people, God tonight forbids you to have friendships with unbelievers. God does. This is not my word. This is not the word of your elders. This is not the word of your parents. This is God's word. God forbids friendship with unbelievers. And it is God who judges those who despise His word. Those who, in spite of His warning and His will, make friendship with unbelievers, bring down upon themselves the judgment of God. Verse 18, And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. They expose themselves, in other words, to the judgment of God. James says in James 4, verse 4, that whoever makes himself a friend of the world by that very fact makes himself the enemy of God. Woe to that man who is God's enemy. Thirdly, the believer is warned against friendship with unbelievers because when he does this, he compromises his witness to the unbeliever. That the believer is not to make friends with the unbeliever does not mean that he has no calling with respect to the unbeliever. Not at all. He does. He has a very important calling. And that calling that he has is to witness to the unbeliever, to call the unbeliever to turn away from his unbelief, his disobedience to God, his refusal to bow before God and worship God. When he says, "Come with us," the child of God must respond, "No, I mayn't go with you. And here are the reasons why I mayn't go with you." He must witness to the unbeliever. Not just refuse to go with him, but give a testimony as to why he refuses. But by making friends with the unbeliever, he mutes his testimony to him. He compromises his witness. How can he witness against murder when he is a companion of murderers? How can he witness against thievery when he is a companion of thieves? How can he witness against drunkenness and fornication and pleasure madness when he himself is living as a drunkard, when he himself is engaged in fornication, when he himself has set his heart on earthly things? For the sake of our testimony to unbelievers, we must not become friends with these unbelievers. In this warning against friendship with unbelievers, there is implied a positive calling. If the young people of the church are to avoid friendship with unbelievers, the calling is implied that they must make friends and they must be friends with their fellow believers. That is the positive calling. As much as the Word of God admonishes us against friendship with unbelievers, so it calls us to friendship with God's people. The alternative to friendship with the world is not no friendship at all, but the alternative to friendship with this world is friendship with the children of God. Oh, the Scriptures lay this calling before us, both by example and by express commandment. Think of the friendship between David and Jonathan, the friendship of Daniel and his three friends there in the midst of the ungodliness of Babylon. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18, verse 24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Oh, what a blessing to have such a friend. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Oh, this is a practical calling, young people. Seek one another's friendship. Be friends with your fellow young people. All of the young people of the congregation. Make use of the means for this in young people's society, in all of the functions of the church and of the schools. Take the opportunity to attend the young people's convention, and for the older young people, the young adults' retreats, and be motivated in carrying out this positive calling by the great and good friend of us all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that must be the motivation. The one who, as a great friend, was faithful to us, even unto death. The friend who gave his life for us so that we would live. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is the one who sticks closer to us than a brother, who never leaves us, but who is faithful to us always. Although friendship is good and even necessary, it may come to it that for God's sake, we give up our earthly friendships. That was David's experience. He laments in Psalm 38, verse 11, "Lover and friend hath forsaken me." And in Psalm 88, verse 18, he writes, "Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, in mine acquaintance into darkness." Think of Job's rejection at the hands of his friends, or think of our Lord's treatment at the hands of his own disciples, one of whom betrayed him, and all of whom forsook him and fled. It may come to it that for God's sake, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of truth, for the sake of the church, we give up certain friendships. It may be painfully, young people. It may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And then, for the sake of the friendship of God, friendship that is dearer to us than life itself, we let go. We break off our friendships with men. The believing child of God heeds this warning against friendship with unbelievers. Solomon writes in verses 17 through 19, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Even the animal, at the sight of the net, avoids it. Instinct directs the animal away from the trap that is set to ensnare him and to kill him. So the Christian young people must avoid the dangers of friendship with unbelievers. There is a saying that goes like this: tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. That's a true saying. The prophet asks the rhetorical question in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what friends do. They walk together. We could paraphrase the word of the prophet: can two be friends if they are not agreed? And the answer, of course, is no. The foundation of every true friendship is God. Agreement in the truth of God, in the worship of God, in belief in His Son, Jesus Christ. May this be the foundation of the friendships of you young people. In the end, the question is not who are your friends, but the question is God your friend? Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, apply thy word unto our hearts. May we take the word to heart. Live according to it. Oh God, we pray on behalf of the young people of the church, the young people of this congregation. Preserve them, Heavenly Father. May they not be friends of this world. May they be friends of Thee, our God and Heavenly Father. And then out of their friendship with Thee, may they establish godly friendships with fellow believers. For Christ's sake.